gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, good morning.
Good morning,
and thank you for your kind invitation to share God's word with you again this morning. I hope my voice is going to hold out. I get acid reflux and it's playing up a bit this morning, so please bear with me. Question I often ask myself is this: how much is my life counting for the gospel? It's a question perhaps for each one of us. What effect is my witness having on the lives of others? I'm not asking here how much we serve in the church, what office or role we might have, how many services we come to. They're all good and right things. I'm asking really about your, my everyday, ordinary life, our daily Christian living, the way we relate to others who may not be believers, the way we deal with everyday pressures and demands, our passions and priorities in life, Monday to Saturday, at home, at work, at leisure. Mark Green from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity says that if the gospel does not make any difference to the way I live my ordinary life, then all I really have to offer is a leisure time option, a Sunday service to attend. Duncan Campbell was instrumental in the Hebridean revival some 70 years ago, and he said this: what the world needs to see is the wonder and beauty of God-possessed personalities, men and women with the life of God pulsating through them, who practice the presence of God and consequently make it easier for others to believe in God. That's powerful, isn't it? And the question is my life like that? Is it a life worthy of the gospel? Does it speak to others of my relationship with God through Jesus? Can others see in some way that I have been with Jesus and are seeking to follow him? That's what Paul is highlighting here in these verses. According to commentators, Paul in verse 27 is using a word which is lost in most modern translations. The literal meaning is that we should behave as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that word, politeuomai, carried with it a particular meaning for anyone living in Philippi. So Paul was using it intentionally to press home his point. You see, Philippi was very much an outpost of Rome, a little slice of Rome in a faraway land, like, for example, an expat community in France or Spain, or even the Welsh community in Patagonia. I don't know if we've got any Welsh people here today, but there's some 50,000 people of Welsh heritage living in Patagonia in South America, 10% of whom still speak Welsh. And they're looking for more Welsh language teachers to keep that going. Roman citizenship was all important to the Philippians. Some of them were former soldiers. They spoke Latin, they wore Roman dress, they enjoyed all the special privileges that went with Roman citizenship. And they also, of course, worshipped the emperor as God. So you see what Paul is saying here to the Christians in Philippi. In chapter 3, verse 20, he reminds them that they have a higher duty. Their citizenship is not in Rome. It's in heaven, he says. They have a different allegiance. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And instead of being an outpost of Rome, they are to conduct themselves as an outpost of heaven. And the same call goes out to us today to live in our broken world as an outpost of heaven, showing our allegiance to Jesus as Lord, pointing to what is to come and displaying in our everyday lives and conduct what it means to belong to God. So how does Paul suggest that we do this? Well, first of all, verse 27, by standing firm in our faith. Paul wants to know here that these Philippian converts are standing firm in one spirit, living a life worthy of the gospel means standing firm in our faith. Jim Graham, who is dead now, but he was one time pastor of Gold Hill Baptist Church, in his paraphrase of verse 27, says this: live in such a way that the good news of God's grace in Jesus will be endorsed in your lifestyle and enhanced by your demeanor. Another reminder there that it's our everyday ordinary lives that matter most. Life wasn't easy for the Christians in Philippi. Paul in verse 30 comments that they're going through the same struggles that he experienced. Don't forget here that it was in Philippi that Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned before miraculously being released and leading the jailer to faith. Steadfastness in the face of difficulty and trials is what Paul is calling for. Michael Green, in his book Evangelism in the Early Church, concludes that neither the strategy nor the tactics of the first Christians were particularly remarkable. What was remarkable, he says, was their conviction, their passion, their determination to act as Christ's embassy to a rebel world, whatever the consequences. They were not prepared to deny Christ, even in order to preserve their own lives. And in the manner of their dying, they made converts to their faith. The church grew in those early days because Christians stood firm in their faith. That reminds me of Martin Luther, whose speech at the strangely named assembly called the Diet of Worms sounds appetizing, doesn't it? It was his trial, really, in 1521 that helped to launch the Reformation. And at the end, referring to the teachings and the doctrines that he was espousing according to his reading of the Bible, he's reported to have said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." So I wonder what people see in you and me. Is it consistent, faithful, whole life discipleship, standing firm in the faith we believe in? That, yes, sometimes quiet, unassuming, but faithful witness that works and hopefully speaks to others. Again, Mark Green comments that whole life discipleship is vital because mission is imperative. Many people, he says, who don't yet know Jesus are looking for something that works for all of their life. Do we have something to offer? Well, I hope we do. How we need to encourage one another to stand firm for the sake of the gospel. And that leads us on to our next point. Secondly, how can we live a life worthy of the gospel? Verse 27 again. By striving or contending together in family. Stand firm, Paul says, in one spirit. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We don't do this alone. First of all, of course, we have the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit who strengthens, guides, and equips. But secondly, we have each other. I don't know where I would be today in my Christian life if it wasn't for the example and encouragement of others, especially as a young Christian. So let me invite you just to think for a moment. Who has encouraged you over the years? Who has influenced you to walk close to Jesus? Who has shown you by their dedication and example what it means to live an attractive and faithful life? Let's just pause for a moment here, just to invite you to recall such people to mind and just quietly in your own heart give thanks for them. I was watching a documentary some time ago on the Battle of Hastings in 1066. The battle had been raging for some hours with neither side getting the upper hand. And like a Roman phalanx, the Anglo-Saxon army under Harold, holding the higher ground, had locked shields, and the Normans had failed to penetrate the barrier. But then William of Normandy used one of his tricks, and some of his men on the flank turned and fled as if they had been defeated. And at that, the army facing them in their excitement and really without thinking broke ranks and chased them down the hill. And that happened in one or two other places along the line. And that was when William sent in his cavalry, who proceeded to decimate the chasing troops. And the battle was lost, compounded, of course, by the death of Harold from that famous stray arrow. But they lost because they lost their togetherness. It's the same with us in the church, working together as one in Christian love and fellowship. We can keep going, striving together for the gospel that we believe is the hope of the world. There's an old African proverb, you may have heard it before. If you want to go fast, go it alone. If you want to go far, go together. And there's a lot of truth in that, I think. This isn't a sprint that we're in. It's a marathon. And that word striving is a reminder that living a life worthy of the gospel does require effort and intention. It's not something we drift in and out of like a hobby that we take up and put down. We're not talking here of a works-based salvation earned by doing more, but an intentional desire to be wholeheartedly committed to following Jesus. Dallas Willard, the American pastor and author, says this: the crucial thing is that as disciples we have a plan for carrying out the decision we have made to devote ourselves to become like our Master and Lord, to increasingly live in the character and power of Christ. Disciples, he says, are those who seriously intending to become like Jesus from the inside out, systematically and progressively rearrange their affairs to that end, under the guidance of the Word and the Spirit. We must never take discipleship too lightly if we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. We must never be satisfied with a convenient faith that doesn't demand or expect much. C.S. Lewis once said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I don't recommend Christianity. And I wonder if you're thinking here, well, is this too hard? Where's the joy in this? Well, just look at the life of Jesus, whom we profess to follow, totally committed to his calling and his Father's will. You see, joy is more than happiness, which comes and goes depending on our circumstances. It's that deep down well of trust and confidence in God and contentment that faces and rises above our circumstances. And in the end, what we may give up is nothing compared to what we receive. And it's certainly nothing compared with what Jesus gave up for us when he died on the cross. We will never find true, deep down, lasting joy outside of a committed relationship with Jesus. So how can we make a difference in our world? How can our individual witness be supported and encouraged? By helping each other to look to Jesus. By developing and using our gifts. By sharing our joys and our sorrows, our successes and our failures. And let's face it, we won't always come back rejoicing. You know, we live in a society that's apathetic, sometimes even hostile to the gospel. And we puzzle over those who reject the message. The friend who doesn't heal despite our prayers. The children who seem to drift away from the faith of their youth. The husband or wife who doesn't respond. That's why we need the encouragement of each other in the church to help us keep going, keep persevering, keep striving. And we can experience that love as we come together. That's why I believe church on a Sunday or belonging to a smaller group should be a priority unless we're prevented by illness, old age or duty. As the writer to the Hebrews says, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I know my Christian life would be so much the poorer without the joy of worshipping and having fellowship together, and especially sitting under the instruction and encouragement of God's word as it's proclaimed each week. And I hope you're the sort of church that strives together for the faith and helps one another to live out the gospel. There's one more thing that Paul says here, how to live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 28, by staying strong in face of opposition. Stand firm, strive together, he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We have to admit here, of course, that we don't face the same opposition as many of our brothers and sisters across the world. An estimated 360 million fellow Christians face daily harassment, intimidation, discrimination, even outright persecution. But when you ask them what they would like us to pray for them, their usual answer is not so much for the opposition to cease, good though that may be, but for strength to stay strong and to stay faithful to Jesus. Our opposition may be more subtle, less obvious, but that can make us complacent and forgetful that we're in a battle against the prevailing culture that seeks to squeeze us into its own mould, that says that the message we proclaim should reflect the changing culture of the day rather than the unchanging word of God. And here Paul, from his own experience, urges the Philippians and us to stay the course without being frightened or distracted from what we know to be true. It was that willingness to stay in the field, to face opposition without fear, not relying on their own strength, but on God's presence and promises, that caused Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 3, we have some of the most poignant words in the Bible, verses 17 and 18. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, expressing great trust and confidence there in God. But then they say, but even if he does not, and those are the words that speak to me so powerfully, even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In other words, whatever the outcome, we will still stay strong in the Lord. There's so much encouragement, isn't there, for us in God's word. Isaiah 35, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. And of course, Paul's own testimony in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He could well have said the same thing. In other words, I've stood firm in the faith, I've strived for the gospel together with others, I've stayed strong to the end. And I want that to be my testimony, and I hope you do too. I want to close by just focusing on the opening words in verse 27, which says, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel. And life is full of whatevers, isn't it? Things that crop up that we don't expect and probably don't like. Paul, of course, had loads of whatevers. You can read a list of his trials and life-threatening difficulties in 2 Corinthians 11. And don't forget, too, that he wrote this letter as a prisoner, awaiting trial, not knowing whether he was going to live or die. And if he were to ask himself, was it all worth it? I'm sure Paul would have replied, absolutely. To live or to die for Christ was all that mattered for Paul. I don't know what your whatevers are or have been or will be. It may be illness or frailty. Many of us are living with ongoing health issues that we can't seem to shake off. Paul, of course, had his own thorn in the flesh that with the help of God's grace, rather than healing, he had to live with. It may be bereavement or loss of some kind when it's natural to ask God why. It may be relational difficulties, issues within the family or at work. It may be the pressures or demands of everyday life that some of you are finding so tough, almost overwhelming at times. And it may indeed be suffering of some kind because of opposition. Paul knew a lot about that. As he says in verse 29, when he talks about suffering for Christ and the struggles he still has. But it's how we deal with the whatevers that matters and can speak volumes to others. We can't do this in our own strength. We can only do it with God's help through his Holy Spirit and with the help of one another. A few years ago, Terry Waite came to speak at an event in my church in Worcester. Do you remember Terry Waite? What an amazing man. He worked for the then Archbishop of Canterbury as a sort of envoy, and he was out in Lebanon trying to negotiate the release of some hostages, but he was taken hostage himself and held for more than 4 years in solitary confinement and in chains. And he said this later, Christianity doesn't in any way lessen suffering. What it does is to enable you to take it, to face it, to work through it, and eventually to convert it. And he did that in his own life in a remarkable way. Hannah Fitch, in her book Rooted in God's Grace, also said this, while we may have no answers to the mystery of suffering and hard times, we can ask a new question. What in this darkness that I don't understand is God showing me about himself? And if you're feeling life tough at present, I believe God would say to you, I understand. Trust me, I'm right there with you, and I will bring you through it. I suppose for me, the two biggest whatevers I've faced in recent years have been first, the loss of Sandy, my wife, some 10 years ago now, and secondly, spending most of the winter of 2016-17 in hospital battling against acute leukemia and not knowing whether I would pull through or not, whether I would live or die. Well, praise God, I'm here today. But many of you will have faced or will face similar whatevers. And times like this can either draw us closer to God or drive us away, knock us off course spiritually. Someone has said that they can make us better or bitter. Well, for me, I've drawn nearer to God. He's been my anchor, my companion on the way, my rock in whom I take refuge. And I'm so grateful too for all the love and support of fellow believers, that sense of togetherness that we've already talked about earlier. And I long for that to be the testimony of each one of us. We may not understand our whatevers, but I hope we know enough of God's love and God's grace to trust him for the present and for the future. And my prayer is, as Paul alludes to in verse 28, that as we seek to live lives worthy of the gospel in the way that Paul outlines in these verses, some at least will realize that we have something, or rather someone, that they don't have and that they will want to, that our lives, as we asked at the start, will indeed count for him. So keep standing firm. Keep striving together. Keep staying strong. And may God, by his Holy Spirit, help us, equip us, and inspire us to live lives worthy of the gospel for his glory. Amen.